I'm ready to go into God's rest. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. When I got the call yesterday asking if I would fill in this morning, that's, unless you've never written a sermon before, that's kind of quick notice, you know. And since I don't really have a whole lot of sermons just waiting to be preached, I prayed about it, and I immediately said, yes, this is not a good time of the season for a camp manager to be thinking about anything other than camp. But when Sister Wise called and asked, I could say nothing but yes. I have to tell you, I wondered where the Lord was going to take me. And I thought about the book that I had just finished recently, the book of Romans. And nothing jumped out as what we're supposed to talk about today. So in my devotion time, I'm presently in Hebrews. And those of you who have heard me speak on Wednesday night know that right now I'm in my method of devotional reading is one book at a time, one chapter a week. So last week was Sunday through Saturday was chapter 3 of Hebrews. And I don't mean a verse or two. I'm talking about I sit down for my devotional time and I would read the whole chapter 3. And the next morning when I would have my devotion time, I would read chapter 3. And the next morning I would read chapter 3. And so on all the way until Saturday. It's interesting how God speaks to you differently each day on the same word. You would think that chewing your cud like that would become boring, but it is not. It is enlightening. Well, this morning was the day that I would start chapter 4. And so I did not study chapter 3. I studied chapter 4 and slept on chapter 4 and spent time with the Lord on chapter 4 and wrestled all night, literally wrestled all night with chapter 4. So turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. That's page 1656 if you have the same Bible I do. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be dealing with the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you right now. We'll start with verse 1, and it reads like this. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Father, I've lived in this chapter for a long time right now. Not as long as I will live in this chapter, for truly I will stay in this chapter all week. But this morning I pray, Lord, that you will help me to show the congregation what you've shown me just in these last few hours. More important, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be moved to a new place, that we may be willing and ready to enter into your rest and understand what that is. Speak through me, Father, for in and of myself I have nothing to say, but in and of you I have all to say. Open our ears and our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. As I was writing my notes yesterday, my mind was going a million places. I had read the Scripture, I had studied the Scripture, I had thought about the Scripture, and I thought about what today is. Today's the day that we do what we've just done musically. We celebrate the birth of our country. Well, 4th of July is really Friday, right? But we celebrate it now because next Sunday's too late. So we celebrate the birth of our country. 232 years old. That's cool. That's pretty good. We have done well 232 years. It's kind of exciting and depressing to me to see 232 because I graduated from high school on the bicentennial year, which means I graduated from high school 32 years ago. Can you believe it's been that long, Don? Y'all are mean, I'll tell you. But you know, it is right that we celebrate our country. It is right that we celebrate a country that was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics and principles and philosophies, yet has never truly been a Christian country. In fact, I dare say, bear with me, I dare say no country can be a Christian country. Because Jesus did not die for a country. Jesus died for you and for me. We live in a country mostly filled with Christians, based on Christian values, but we could stop being a Christian country, like we call it, today or tomorrow. In fact, there's many who believe that we already have stopped being a Christian country. We haven't become a Muslim country or a Buddhist country. We've become a secular, humanistic country. In these days, when you see me not here on Sunday night, because I'm at the camp, we've got people coming and going on Sundays during the season like you wouldn't believe. And being the manager, I kind of have to be there. But I still want to go to church. So often I'll go in my living room and I'll open my laptop and I'll go onto the World Wide Web and find WNAZ. Now, you know what that is? That's the radio station connected with Trevecca Nazarene University. Well, having been on staff at Nashville First Church, I know that at 6 o'clock Central Time, 7 o'clock Eastern Time, Nashville First Church of the Nazarene is live on the radio every Sunday. So somehow, coming up to about 7 o'clock, I log on to WNAZ and listen to a live broadcast of Nashville First Church of the Nazarene. Gary Henneke is the pastor, and Gary is an awesome speaker. He makes you think every time he opens his mouth. A few times I logged on and he was off in Thailand or someplace, and I would listen for a little while and I would log off and not worry about it. Something about a VBS program that just loses interpretation over the internet. But last week, as I was listening, he was flustered because he had had quite a day. And he came into the service with the intention of reading an article that was handed to him by one of his staff. And he couldn't do that because in his day, he had placed the article down someplace. I have a tendency to do that. When I was on staff, people would give me things, and then I'd get to where I was going and realize my hands were empty. First thing, I couldn't remember what they gave me. The next thing, I couldn't remember where I put it. And would search all next week and finally find some place in the church laying there somewhere where I had passed a piece of paper or a note, something that I had just laid there while I talked to someone else. Well, Gary had done that same thing, and so instead of reading the article, he summarized it. And let me summarize it this much. It basically comes down to this. Culture trumps everything. Think about that. Culture trumps everything. Is that true here in the South? Of course it is. If it's true that that culture trumps everything, then it's true here in the South. How many of you have gone into a store that you know that the people who run the store haven't been to church in 30 years? You know that. But you start talking about God, and you would think that they had just been ordained a minister in some church, someplace. Because the culture says, we're all Christians here in the South. Right? You don't agree with me. You do agree with me. You don't agree with me. You don't know what I'm talking about. You do know what I'm talking about. There we go. You see, in the South, we're all Christians. Because we're right in the middle of the Bible Belt. And even if you're not a Christian, you're a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. Guess what happens when you are someplace else? Let's say you're up in Seattle, Washington, where the percentage of Christians is not 90%, but down to 50 or 40%. You go and talk to them about God, they say, I'm not a Christian, don't want to be, leave me alone. Same person in that culture would do that. The scary thing is, if culture trumps everything, guess what happens when the outside culture starts to come into the church? I'm seeing it more and more. I look around and I don't necessarily see the same Nazarenes that I saw 50 years ago. I don't remember them very well since I was just a few months old 50 years ago. But even 40 years ago and 30 years ago, I don't see the same faces. I don't see, well, yeah, they are the same faces. But things have changed. And the culture has changed. The culture has changed outside and it has come inside. And since culture trumps everything, it has made its way right into our very culture of our church. And you ask, what in the world does that have to do with this passage of Scripture? Well, let me go on here. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That's basically the essence of the whole chapter. Don't fall short of entering his rest. Now, a few minutes ago, we talked about Sister Wise and how she is preparing to enter his rest, but I want to submit to you that she is already in his rest. In fact, later in that same chapter, it talks about the fact that we are in his rest. If you are a believer and have given your life to him completely, then you are in his rest. What is his rest? Being a children's pastor for as many years as I was a children's pastor, I can't help but see pictures in my head, illustrations of how that is. In chapter 3, it talks about the house and the builder and how the builder has more honor than the house. And as I was reading that, I thought of Frank Lloyd Wright. I did. And I saw pictures of his great house that for this moment, I can't remember the name of it, Falling Waters or something like that. It's just, if you talk about Frank Lloyd Wright, the next thing you're going to be talking about is that wonderful house built on a waterfall that water runs through and under. And it's absolutely in a gorgeous setting, and I've only seen it on pictures and on videos. Someday I'd like to see it in real life. But when I started thinking about this, the rest of God, what is God's rest? The picture that I kept seeing was a twofold picture. One was of my grandson. Wouldn't you know I'm going to get that in there somehow, that I've got a grandson and he's a baby. He was born back in March, and if you laid him in my arms, he would probably just stay there. At least last time I held him, he would, but he was just a few days old then. He had perfect rest in me. He trusted me completely. Not because he knew to trust me, but because that's what babies do at that age. Now his brother is 3 years old, and I think he would also trust me completely. He would, if I could hold him, because he's quite much bigger, and if I could hold him, he would rest in me also. But there's another picture. If either of those children did not want to do what I was getting ready to do. Let's say I was getting ready to give them a bath and they didn't like baths. Would they be resting in me? Probably not. They'd probably be kicking and screaming. Well, that was one image that I was seeing. But to do the same thing, I also pictured Bootsy. You see, Bootsy is my cat. I did say that, Peggy. It's Peggy's cat, but he's my cat too. You see, Bootsy adopted Peggy. She was a stray that showed up on the campground, and she was beautiful. She's got three different colors all matched in between her, and she's got little white feet, and she's just cute as she can be. And she would come up to Peggy, and as soon as she got at Peggy's feet, she'd lay down on her back and roll and just say, "Come and scratch me." And Peggy couldn't resist. So before I knew it, we had a cat. Before I knew it, she was talking to me about having her shots done and then having her fixed. And then I was all for that. We didn't need any more cats on the campground. And then all this about, well, maybe if we're going to keep her inside some, maybe we should have her declawed. And now we have an inside cat that's not allowed ever to go outside because she has no protection, but yet she's our cat. Sweet as she can be. If you come and visit us, you'll never see her. She doesn't like strangers. She hears people at the door and she hides. If you're lucky and you've been calm and collective, she'll peek to see who you are. But otherwise, she just sits there and hides. Peggy and I don't like one thing that she does. See, if we leave all the doors open in the house, and it comes nighttime and we're trying to go to sleep, it's not very long until Bootsy has found her way onto our bed. Well, that'd be okay if she just found a spot and stayed there. She's a cat. They don't believe in that. So she would find a place, and then every few minutes she'd walk across the bed, across my knees, across Peggy's knees, across my knees, and try to go to sleep while that's happening. It just don't work. So we've started the habit that every night, as our routine is, when it's time to go to bed, we find and capture Bootsy and we take her back to the back bedroom, back section of the house where she has access to all her important things, her water, her food, and her special little box there, and her places to lay around. And we close the door, and she stays in there until morning, where she's standing there. She hears us get up, and she stands at the door and doesn't knock, but she cries. Meow. She got a pitiful little cry. And we open the door, and then she's a wildcat for about a half hour. But when we pick her up to take her into the bedroom, she rests in us. Have you ever held a cat that just kind of rests in your arms? They're just happy and content to be held and pet. You'd think she would get over this, but she doesn't mind it too much. She rests in our arms. Now, there have been times when she didn't want to go where we were going to take her. And she becomes all claws. You can picture this, can't you? That's the two pictures we're talking about. Resting in the arms of one you trust and not resting in the one arms of the one you trust. Let's read on. Well, let's go back to verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. Now this is confusing, because they sound like opposites. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What he's saying is, the disobedient, I have said, will never enter my rest. But those who believe, we will enter the rest and have already done so. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. And he goes to talk about the Sabbath. It still remains that some will enter that rest. That's verse 6. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them and did not go in because of their disobedience, therefore, God again set a certain day, call it today, when a long time later he spoke through David. And what he said was, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, you have to see this picture. In chapter 3, he has quoted this psalm twice already. Once in a larger section, and once in that the same verses, just that one line. He's quoting David. He's quoting David for a special reason. He's not quoting back in the book of Numbers when this thing all happened. But he's quoting David because David happened later. And David says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as they did in the rebellion. Now, you got to see this picture. Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've come right to the brink of the promised land. There's been promises made by God. There have been examples of his power shown to them in numerous ways. Parting the Red Sea, all of the plagues, the water that was poisoned that turned into good water, the water out of the rock, manna from heaven, quail. All this is happening, and they come up to this place where they're going to enter into the promised land. And they say, what? They're cats. Okay? They're all a bunch of wild cats that don't want to do what they're told. So are you ready for this? I don't want to give anybody a heart attack. But they just sit out their claws and they go, wow! And when they do that, I gave you a warning. What did you jump for? Now, what did they do that for? Because they were not comfortable letting God do his thing in them. They didn't trust God yet. They didn't trust God yet. 10 plagues. Crossing the Red Sea. The destruction of Pharaoh's army. Water that was poisoned becoming fresh. Water out of a rock. Manna coming from heaven. quail coming in and hovering just above the ground, so they just go like going to the supermarket and pluck what they want out of the air and have plenty to eat. And they didn't trust God yet. But you know what? Dare I say it? Some of you are in the same place. Sunday morning here at Dublin First Church of the Nazarene, some of you are in that same place. Oh. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. You believe that you're a sinner and you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and that's not what I'm talking about either. What I'm talking about is you struggle. You have refused to enter into His rest. His rest is the place we go when we stop fighting. Fighting Him, fighting the culture, fighting all things around us. Some of you struggle every day with things that we would call sin. It could be anything. Some of you may have a tobacco habit. And in the Church of the Nazarene, we call that sin. What Jesus calls it, I don't really know, and really doesn't matter. You struggle with that. And because you struggle with that, it brings you down. Maybe it's not tobacco. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's none of those. Maybe it's the type of TV programs you watch. Maybe it's picking up the telephone when you've heard a good juicy piece and spreading it to everybody you know. Maybe it's that secret place you go to on the internet that you don't want anybody to know about. It doesn't matter what it is. You can fight that the rest of your life and never enter His rest. But guess what? You don't have to. This is the beautiful thing about this. In verse 12, it reads like this: For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes, the eyes of Him to whom we have and must give account. You know what that means? Though you struggle with it, God knows you struggle with it. He knows that it's a struggle for you, and He knows that you're fighting it and you're doing all that you can for it to overcome that. But you know what? He doesn't want to leave you there. He knows about that. He knows about those things you do that you don't really want to do, but you do anyways, because you stress. Because you do not be where you want to be, not to be the kind of Christian you want to be. He knows about that and wants to help you. And if you look at verse 14, it's a powerful verse. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You're needy. If you have those things in your life that are not helping you to be a successful Christian in your own eyes, those things that are causing you to have stress, those things in your life that you want to just give to God, He wants to take them. His rest is that place. The rest of God is the place that little Tyler, my grandson, finds when he's in my arms. He trusts me completely. He doesn't worry about me stumbling. Though I may, as a human person, stumble, he doesn't worry about that. He's not concerned about that. And that's where you can be. You can be in the arms of God in such a way that you don't have to worry about those things. Now, am I saying that you'll never stumble? No. But I'm saying that the only time that you will stumble is when you start fighting being in His rest. When you start allowing the culture of this world, which trumps everything, to come into your life and to have priority over Him, then you will find yourself struggling and falling. But when you turn around and look into His face, He wants to give you His rest. He's not saying, I'm never going to let you enter my rest like He did the people of Israel. He's saying, come to me and I will be your strength. I'll be your source of energy. I will help you through this struggle that you're having. I will be your haven of rest. Everybody close your eyes. In a moment, we're going to open the altar. And some of your hands are clammy. And you're saying, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go down. I don't want to make a spectacle. I don't want everybody to think I'm a big sinner. And everybody keep your eyes closed, please. I want to ask you, has anything I've said today rung true in your life? Is there something in your life that you wish nobody ever found out about that you want to just come and talk to the Lord about? I'm asking you to do something hard. Because entering His rest, is not an easy thing. Being in His rest is the easiest thing you'll ever experience. It's where our soul longs to be. I want to invite you. We're not going to stand up. We're not going to sing yet, just yet. We're going to let the music play. Right where you're sitting, I'm going to ask you to do the hardest thing you've ever done. If there's an area of your life that's keeping you from spiritual victory, maybe it's an attitude about somebody, an unforgiving spirit. Maybe you're waiting for them to come to you and ask for forgiveness and tell you everything they've done wrong, and you're just waiting on that, but you've not forgiven them. Maybe that's what it is for you. It's keeping you from living a victorious life. Would you come to this place and stand at the foot of the cross? Actually, kneel at the foot of the cross. And ask Jesus to help you. Come just now. Don't wait. Don't be like those in the rebellion that refused to come. Stand up. Right here, right now. You're not telling him anything he doesn't know. In fact, you're not telling anybody else anything they don't already know, because they may not know the details, but they know that you're not living that victorious life. They see it on your face. They see it in your struggle. Come. Come into his presence and give yourself to him. There's still some out there. You're standing at the crossing of the Jordan, and you're standing at a place where God is saying, come on over to the promised land. And you're kicking and you're screaming, and you've got your claws out and you're fighting. I don't want to go there. You're saying it's better if we just go back to Egypt and be back in bondage to this thing for the rest of our lives. But you're standing at the doorway of God's rest. Come. We're waiting on you. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for people of the caliber who have come forward tonight, this morning, that are saying, I don't want there to be anything between me and you. Be it small or be it big. Be it a white lie or a sin that might send me to jail. I want there to be nothing between me and you. Thank you, Father. Would you meet each of their needs? Whatever it may be, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.